This morning, we're going to look at the Pentateuch through a grid, and that grid, I think, is on the screen. The rescue of God's people, the call of God's people, and the person to whom it all points. Let's start by praying together. Father, we've already prayed by singing this song, so we pray again that you would speak, O Lord, and fulfill your purposes in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, living so close to Wheaton College, I'm reminded every fall of the emotions of dropping off a student for the first time or launching your child into a new independent stage of life. It can be one of the most wonderful times, yet hardest times of life. It can bring both joy and tears as a parent. I was remembering as a mom leading up to this drop-off time, I spent a significant amount of hours teaching my children how to do their laundry properly. How to change your sheets more than once a semester, how to manage their money, just basic life skill stuff. But truth be told, these were not the things I wanted them to remember the most as they were launched into this new phase of life. Most of all, what I wanted them to remember was who they belonged to, how deeply they were loved, and how they were to live in this new place that they were going. And I believe in part, this is what God wanted generations of his people to remember as he penned the first five books of the Bible through Moses. As they awaited full possession of the promised land, Israel would face much opposition, much temptation, much persecution, and eventually even exile. Through the words of the Pentateuch, God wanted generations of his people to remember that they had both a history and a future. He wanted them to remember that he loved them. He chose them. He rescued them. He would always be faithful to them. Both then and now, God wanted his people to remember who they belong to, who loved them deeply, and how they are to live as his chosen people as they journey toward the promised land. And this morning, in the first five books of the Bible, where all the storyline seeds of redemptive history begin to sprout, we will see that God has rescued his people and calls them to obey his word as they await full possession of the promised land. Now, the last 2 weeks, we spent time in Genesis. That's where we started, and it's a great place to start. It's where the story of creation is magnificently conveyed, beginning with four of the most important words in all of the Bible. In the beginning, God. From the beginning, this is God's story. God created everything by his word. He is the initiator. He is the designer. He is the sovereign king. God is the center. We are not. In the first two chapters of Genesis, God's perfect kingdom pattern is established. Vaughn Roberts summarizes it this way: God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. So this kingdom pattern involved a king, a people, and a land. But what happened in Genesis 3? The kingdom pattern is rejected as Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God's rule. And it resulted in what? Judgment. for the whole world. Yet amidst the darkness of judgment, the light of God's grace shone through in Genesis 3, verse 15. God promised that from Eve's offspring, a victorious Redeemer would come. Last week, through Annie's teaching, we saw that God's promise to send that Redeemer through Eve's offspring gained focus in Genesis 12 as God promised to make Abraham into a great nation and bless all the families of earth through him. In Genesis 15, God promised that Abraham's offspring would be as numerous as the stars. Abraham believed God. He believed God's promise, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. But there was an obstacle, wasn't there? Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren, impatient, faith waning. Abraham and Sarah tried their own human solution with Hagar, which would have long-lasting consequences. Yet by God's grace and power, in Genesis 21, God faithfully provided barren Sarah with a child because God never makes empty promises. The seed of a great nation that would bring a Redeemer has sprouted. And as the storyline develops, we see how God is creating and redeeming a covenant people for himself, not through man's manipulations and human solutions, although we saw that tried, but only through God's power and provided means. As Genesis ends and Exodus begins, it actually begins on a rather low point for God's people. We find them, his beloved covenant people, enslaved in Egypt. And you saw in your lesson so beautifully, Exodus 2:24, it tells us that God heard the groaning of his people. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw. God knew. God raised up a deliverer in Moses to rescue his people out of the bondage of Egypt. And what unfolds in the first half of Exodus is nothing less than an epic battle between God and Pharaoh. And from the beginning, Pharaoh stood no chance because God promised that he would deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. You read that after 9 plagues that caused great suffering in the land of Egypt, hard-hearted Pharaoh still refused Israel's release. And then the final plague in Exodus 11 and 12, a specific day that for all time would be called Passover. And I'd like you to turn there with me, Exodus 12, if you have your Bible. Exodus 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 3. After 430 years of slavery, God instructed his people through Moses, verse 3, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb for his household. Verse 5, a male lamb without blemish, and keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their house. For the Lord says, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. You see, to those who believed and obeyed, the applied shed blood of a perfect lamb would bring salvation. To the opponents of God who did not, their unbelief would bring judgment and death. That night in Egypt, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of those who did not believe, including Pharaoh's son. Pharaoh was now ready to let God's people go. After 430 years of slavery, God used Moses to miraculously deliver his people through the Red Sea and leave the bondage of Egypt behind. They saw the salvation of the Lord that day. Through all of this, God is faithfully fulfilling his promise to Abraham. He is making Abraham into a great nation. All along, God is creating a people for himself only through his provided means. In his mercy, in his love, God has rescued his people through his chosen deliverer. Some of you may remember in the summer of 2018, the world was captivated by the news of a young soccer team and their coach trapped in the flooded cave in Thailand. They were hopelessly lost in complete darkness, no way to save themselves. Then miraculously, 17 days later, they were found and rescued. It ultimately cost two Navy SEALs their lives. I heard one news commentator then call it the most amazing rescue that had ever taken place. Amazing for sure. But it wasn't the most amazing rescue that had ever taken place. In Exodus, God rescued his people from the bondage of Egypt through Moses, an imperfect, incomplete rescuer who ultimately points us forward to the perfect, complete rescuer in the person of Jesus Christ. In his mercy, Jesus came to rescue us once for all from the bondage of sin and the judgment, the sure judgment of God to come. In his love, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, willingly shed his own blood on the cross to rescue sinners like you and like me. This is the most amazing rescue. Is this rescue story of the Bible your story? The Israelites who believed God and put the blood of the Lamb above the door were saved. Have you, by faith, trusted in Jesus' blood, his sacrifice on the cross for your sins? You see, true freedom, complete forgiveness, ultimate rescue from the sure judgment of God to come comes only through God's provided means. Not through your good works. Not through your Christian heritage. But only through God's ultimate deliverer in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, believe, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. God's rescue, now God's call. In Exodus 12, verse 14 and following, as a part of God's instructions to his people on commemorating the Passover and how he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, no less than four times the Israelites were told not to eat anything with leaven or yeast. Twice they were told if they did, they would be banished from the covenant community of God. Why? Well, for one thing, unleavened bread or bread without yeast was a reminder to God's people of their hasty departure from Egypt. There was no time for yeast. After 430 years of slavery, they needed to be ready to go. belts fastened, sandals on their feet, staff in their hands, not using yeast, demonstrated their faith and readiness for salvation. What's more, unleavened bread symbolized holiness. I love what commentator Philip Ryken wrote. Although not explicitly stated in Exodus 12, he says, Jewish teachers have always understood yeast to represent the corrupting power of sin. And it's a good symbol for sin because, like yeast, sin grows and spreads. To this day, when devout Jewish families celebrate Passover, they search their homes for leaven and then sweep it out the door, showing they have a commitment to lead a life free from sin. Undoubtedly, this truth is what the Apostle Paul was referring to in his letter to the Corinthians, who were struggling with the sins of pride and sexual immorality, among other things. With Exodus 12 in mind, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Cleanse out or get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." God wanted to not only get his covenant people out of Egypt, he wanted to get Egypt out of his covenant people. He wanted them to leave their idols and their pagan ways behind. God saved his people. And now, after 430 years in bondage, he is saying, get on with holiness. And he does not leave them without instruction. He gives them his word, instructing them on how to live. Exodus 19 is a turning point in the Pentateuch. We find God's people camped in the wilderness of Sinai at the foot of the mountain on the way to the promised land. And on top of that mountain, Moses received a word from God, which he passed on to the people. In part, Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. Beautiful verses. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, God is saying, Israel, remember what I did for you. I brought you out of Egypt. You are my treasured possession. Out of all the other nations, I chose you. You are mine. Now, as my people, I call you to live holy lives. Now, it is important that we see, it is very clear that God's people are not saved because they have the ability to obey or will obey. Consistent with all of Scripture in the Pentateuch, God's people are chosen because of his great grace and mercy. He promises, and his people respond in faith. So their obedience, it's not a means to their salvation. It's a sign that through faith, they belong to God. For you see, true faith is demonstrated in obedience. Through the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we read about so many incredible things that the time does not permit us to go into. The giving of the Ten Commandments, the specifications for building the tabernacle, this place where God would dwell with his people, where this place that was filled with the glory of God. We read more about the laws governing sacrifices and ceremonies and festivals. And sometimes these things, they sound so strange to our ears. But in all of it, in all of these things, we learn so much about the character of God. We see that God is absolutely other. He is holy, holy, holy. We see that he wants relationship with us, an unholy people. We see that he wants his people to regularly remember all that he has done. Ultimately, we see that God rules his people by his word. The myriad of details from Leviticus all the way to Moses' final exhortation in Deuteronomy point us to the scope and the depth of God's rule. You see, as God's covenant people, there was not one area of their lives that God did not have claim over. Not one area of their lives that God's word did not touch. God is saying to his people, "This is my word. It reflects who I am. Obey it. Be holy as I am holy. No leaven." Both then and now, God calls his rescued people to get on with holiness as they await full possession of the promised land. God calls his people to be holy and to live according to his word. This past weekend, I was on an airplane flying to visit my daughter, and I was reminded how much I dislike COVID and all the hardships. Seriously, I mean, they announced in the airport that if we took off our masks even for a second, we would be a $1,500 fine. And I thought, wow, this is hard. It's brought so much hardship into our lives. And as I was feeling that way and I was meditating on this lesson on the flight, it was like this. Have you ever had one of those like aha moments? The question occurred to me, do I hate my sin as much as I hate COVID? It sounds funny. If you are a follower of Jesus, in what area of your life, in my life, are we tolerating sin? Where are we allowing leaven? In what area of your life are you not living according to God's word? Perhaps you are nurturing jealousy, or you're holding a grudge. You just cannot find it in your heart to forgive. Perhaps you are neglecting prayer, like me, so often, and choosing worry to rule my day. Perhaps, like the world, we are inviting things into our home through screens that we know, they are not pleasing to God. God is calling those who belong to him to make a clean sweep. Be set apart. Today, will you and I confess our sin? Call it what it is. It's not a bad habit. It's sin. Name it. Confess it before it grows and spreads. And you know what? Our gracious God will be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then, will you and I commit ourselves to daily spend time with God through his word and prayer? Andrew Murray, a favorite author, wrote this: "No man can expect to make progress in holiness who is not often and long alone with God." Psalm 119:9. How can a young person keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. And then finally, will we be vulnerable and ask the women in our group to pray for us where we're truly struggling? We're all struggling with something. As God's rescued people, let us get on with holy living so there is less to change when we see Jesus. Sadly, throughout the Pentateuch, we see very quickly, like us, that God's rescued people were very fickle and disobedient. I can totally relate. When things got difficult, they got impatient. They grumbled. They committed idolatry. They even begged to go back to Egypt, of all places. Despite the faithfulness of God, we see the lapses of faith and disobedience of his people time after time. They didn't want the life of true freedom under God's rule. And the Pentateuch, as you saw, actually ends on a sad note. In the closing chapter of Deuteronomy, God prophesied that not only will Moses die, the Israelites will forsake him and break his covenant. Although the seeds have been planted, God's covenantal promise of a redeemer offspring, a promised land, an international blessing remain unfulfilled, and we are left with the question, when will the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise come? And the Apostle Paul summarized the answer like this in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, to me, looking at the Pentateuch is a little bit like looking at one of those pixelized pictures where there's like a bazillion dots. And you're looking at it and you're thinking, what is it? The Pentateuch is it's a million dots of characters and events and promises and ceremonies and laws. But if you focus long enough and hard enough, those same dots become a very clear image of someone who's been there all the time. The partially fulfilled promises in the Pentateuch all find their meaning and fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. I love how Paul Tripp subtitled the book of Genesis. Do you know what he said? Welcome to the story of Jesus. Jesus is the promised offspring of Eve who defeated Satan at the cross. Jesus is the true ark of salvation, saving those who believe from the holy judgment of God. Jesus is the greater Moses, the true deliverer who freed his people from the bondage of sin. Jesus is the true scapegoat, removing sin as far as the east is from the west for those who trust in him. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah who conquered the grave. Jesus is the fulfiller of the law, perfectly loving God and neighbor. Jesus is the very presence of God as he came and tabernacled among us. All of these dots, all of them, and so many more, all of the seeds of redemptive history planted in the Pentateuch have burst forth in the person of Jesus. Amen. How beautiful is our Savior. How beautiful is he. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our all, everything. Oh, sisters, as we journey on in this hostile world, let us remember who we belong to, how much he loves us, and how we are to live. As God's rescued people, he is calling us to live holy lives according to his word as we eagerly await full possession of heaven, where God's people will ultimately be in God's place, living under his rule and blessing forever. Where there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more death, and where, according to Revelation 15:3, we will hear the song of Moses and the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, the God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. They have been revealed in Jesus. What a day. What a place for those who have trusted in Jesus. Even so, Lord, quickly come. Amen.